Good morning, church family. We continue to meander through the Gospel of Matthew. So if you will turn now in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our meditations in the Sermon on the Mount and specifically once again this morning in the Beatitudes. So Matthew chapter 5 and reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just so far, and let's bow together in prayer as we ask God to speak to us this morning. Our Father, we recognize this morning the awful danger of hearing but not really listening, of actually becoming hardened to the truth in such a way that it just passes over us. The danger of being so preoccupied with ourselves, with our own thoughts, with our own desires, that we miss the whispers of God. And so we recognize once again right now that we are here in your presence and yet in utter dependence upon your Holy Spirit to take the truth as it is in Jesus and to make it plain to us. This is our prayer, Lord. Awaken us to your word and speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The words of Jesus in the third beatitude, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Kent Hughes in his commentary writes, and I quote, Two men faced each other on the pavement in front of the governor's palace. One was Jesus Christ, the meekest man who ever lived. The other was Pontius Pilate, a man of extraordinary pride. Jesus appeared as the epitome of weakness, a poor Jew caught in the inexorable tides of Roman history, frail and impotent, a man destined to be obliterated from the earth. Pilate was the epitome of Roman power. The tides of history were with him. As part of Rome, he was heir to the earth. The two figures are opposite ends of a tragic paradox. Jesus Christ, the prisoner, was the free man. He was in absolute control. Jesus, the meek one, would not only inherit the earth, but the entire universe forever. On the other hand, Pilate, the governor, was the prisoner of his own pride. He could not even control his own soul. He had no inheritance. End of quote. So the best way to understand the third beatitude is to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who said of himself, I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus was the incarnation of meekness. No one displayed the power of meekness like Jesus. Before Pilate, he kept silent. When his friends betrayed him and fled, he uttered no reproach. When he was mocked and spat upon, he practiced neither retaliation nor vindication. When Judas kissed him in the garden, he called him friend. On the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Yet the same Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their hardness of heart. He is indignant toward his own disciples when they try to prevent children from coming to him. He made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple court in Jerusalem. All this from the incarnation of meekness, gentleness. So Jesus shows us that the meek person, in the true sense of the word, possesses great strength and immense self-control. To those who intend to do him evil, he extends love and refuses retaliation. Meekness, then, is strength under control, like a beautiful horse, perfectly at hand, under the control of its rider. The natural man is proud and self-assertive, and that will display itself in harshness in the treatment of others, or a grasping spirit to take care of number one, or a lack of care for others, a vengeful spirit that wants payback and to get even, a lack of self-control. So we see that in a sense meekness is the opposite of weakness, the opposite of cowardice or compromise or spinelessness. Meek people are not wishy-washy, always putting themselves down. Rather, they are giants of gentleness and self-control, like Jesus. So where does true meekness come from? Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37. You might like to turn to it in your Bible. Psalm 37, the psalmist David says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy safe pasture." So this meekness, Jesus is teaching us in a sermon that is enshrined in Old Testament scripture. This meekness comes from a deep trust and an abiding knowledge of the sovereign grace of God himself. The Apostle Peter says when Jesus was badly treated, he simply entrusted himself to God, the God who will always see that justice is done. Turn with me now to 1 Peter and look at chapter 2 from verse 21. You probably know these verses quite well. "To this you were called, Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The Apostle Paul teaches the Galatian Christians that meekness is simply a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God when he is in control of the life of the believer. The indwelling Spirit of God enables us as we follow Christ in obedience to his word to be transformed into his likeness. This one who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The disciples knew how a young ox would be yoked in with an older, more experienced ox, so that that young ox, through the meekness of the older ox, would plow a straight furrow. If we allow the Holy Spirit of God to control our lives, our strength will come under his control, and we will plow a straight furrow to the ends of our days. The other thing to realize is that there is a definite progression in the Beatitudes. Beatitude number one, the blessed attitude, the happiness that comes from God when we look to God and recognize and acknowledge our own spiritual poverty without God. And Beatitude number two, having looked at God, we look into our own hearts and we see the depravity there, and we begin to mourn over our state before God. And that's the second secret to blessing. And now Beatitude number three, we've looked to God in his awesome glory, and we've recognized our own poverty of spirit, and we've looked inside and we begin to mourn over our shortcomings and our failures and all that is wrong. And then we're able to react in meekness and gentleness in our interactions with others. Someone said the true test of meekness is not that we say we are just poor sinners, but what we do when somebody else calls us vile sinners. Then we see how meek we are. In Psalm 37, God's people in exile are promised that if they will be meek, they will inherit the land God promised them. In the third Beatitude, Jesus promises his followers that if they display meekness, God will one day reward them with all the blessings of earth. So there we have it then. The messianic kingdom is for the humble, not the proud. Blessed by God and therefore truly happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think of an occasion when I was with my brother David. We were at the end of our teenage years and he was living pretty wildly, and he developed a friendship with Maxine. And after a little while, when he saw how Maxine was wanting to get quite serious in this friendship, he said, "Maxine, I need another year or two to be able to play the field." That's what he said. And Maxine just looked at him with her beautiful smile and meekly said, "I'll be waiting for you, Dave." Well, somehow in the days and weeks ahead, the appetite to play the field just kind of left him. And he couldn't get out of his mind and heart the beautiful face of Maxie and her meek smile as she said, "I'll be waiting for you." And when she went to be with the Lord just a few years ago, they had celebrated 50 years or more of the most incredible marriage. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. So beatitude number 4, when you've looked to God and you see your own poverty of spirit, when you've looked into your own heart and you mourn over what you find there, you become meek and gentle in your attitudes and actions with others, because you recognize that but for the grace of God, there go I. And so beatitude number 4, you begin to have an appetite, a growing appetite for everything that is right, for everything in your life to be right, and to do what is right in the eyes of God, no matter what the world throws at you. God gives you an appetite, a hunger, and a thirst to be right with God and to be right with others, to be right and to do right in the eyes of God. And the more you hunger for righteousness, the more blessed you are, and the happier you are, and the more contented and joyful you are. For the Holy Spirit does an ever-deepening work of grace in your heart, so that your greatest longing is to be filled with all the fullness of God, just as Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians, that strengthened by the Holy Spirit, they may know all the dimensions of the wonderful love of Christ, and be filled with the fullness of God, the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine by His mighty power that is at work within us. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness experience the Spirit's power more and more as they grow in Jesus. You kind of become what you eat in this life, don't you? It's true in the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. If you eat a lot of junk that the world serves up, you will end up dissatisfied. But if you feed on Jesus, the bread of life, you will become healthy and fulfilled. I remember in the late 50s, with my teenage friends on the farms in Rhodesia, we would rock around the clock with Elvis Presley singing. Poor Elvis Presley. He earned $100 million in his first 2 years of stardom. He had 3 jets, 2 Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, Buick and Chrysler station wagons, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a luxurious bus for his team in their travels, and 3 motorcycles. All the trim on Elvis's 1960 Cadillac was plated with 18-karat gold. Sadly, the great singer, the king of rock, became the victim of his appetites, and in the end largely controlled by others who sought to manage his life and make money from it. Perhaps you've also been to his mansion and stood at his grave in Memphis, Tennessee. It's a very sad situation when your hunger for the accolades of the world and the appetites of the flesh outweigh your appetite for God and for His righteousness. Those who are truly filled are those who metaphorically hunger and thirst for righteousness in their own lives, in the lives of their loved ones, and in their own community, and in their own world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not only to be right with God, but that works through your life into your deep desire for social justice in your community and in your world. The healthy follower of Jesus Christ never, ever gets enough of God and His paths of righteousness. Their shepherd leads them into the right paths and their cups overflow. Ask C.T. Studd if he were here. He laid aside fame and fortune to follow Christ. But he became one of the most fulfilled men to ever grace this planet. Blessed are those who desperately hunger and thirst for righteousness. They have a heart longing of the psalmist who said in Psalm 63 verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. They're like the Apostle Paul who at the end of his pilgrimage was saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and to be made like him in his death so that I may attain to the resurrection from among the dead. I have not already attained this, but one thing I do, one thing I do, one thing I do, forgetting what is past, I strain forward with everything that is within me, that I may attain the prize for which God is calling me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled again and again and again, and they alone will be filled and fully satisfied. Those who try to satisfy the hunger of their souls by pursuing wealth and pleasure will end up unsatisfied still. Those who try to slake their thirst, their soul thirst, by gratifying the natural appetites of the flesh, will end up like the songwriter who lamented, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The psalmist, on the other hand, was able to say of God, he satisfies the thirsty. And he fills the hungry with good things. Hallelujah. Psalm 109 verse 7. Jesus at Jacob's well said to a Samaritan woman who had sought satisfaction with 5 different husbands, whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water that I give him, says Jesus, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. To crowds looking to satisfy their hunger, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst again. 60 years ago, I heard the words of the Lord through Isaiah the prophet, and they still ring true today. They're the words of the Hebrew prophet in Isaiah chapter 55. I heard God saying to me, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And so I turned my back on the world and made a commitment to follow Jesus, and I'm still being satisfied to this very day. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be yours as well. Friend, if your diet is made up of all this world can offer you, you'll end up with all this world can offer you. You'll end up empty and pathetic. Jesus provides you with a menu. The main course is righteousness. He provides you with a method. That is a hungry heart And he provides you with an outcome. And that is profound satisfaction, now and forever. More than once, Jesus pictures life in the kingdom of God as a glorious banquet. A heavenly feast awaits those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So don't miss the divine logic once again in these Beatitudes. When you realize your spiritual poverty and cry out to God, you will begin to receive heaven's blessings. When you grieve over wrong, you will attract divine comfort. When you are self-effacing, God Himself will give you an abundant inheritance. When you wholeheartedly desire God and His standard of righteousness, you will be continually satisfied. Disciples have nothing, yet gain everything. They weep real tears, but they find great joy. They have been humbled, yet they are abundantly blessed. They have insatiable desire, yet find deep satisfaction. They are poor, yet rich. They mourn, yet receive divine comfort. They are gentle, but inherit eternal wealth. They are hungry, but always full. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for these blessed attitudes that the Holy Spirit is able to work within us as we place our trust in Jesus and keep our focus on Him. And as we seek first Your kingship, thank You that everything else is added to us. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul, who cried out to know You more and more as he grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Grant that, like the Apostle, we may focus in on one supreme thing, and that to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and be made like Him in His death, that we may be, as it were, dead to that which the world seeks to entice us into for satisfaction, but alive to God in Jesus Christ, available to the Holy Spirit of God to work within us these Christ-like attitudes, this Christ-like character. And grant, Heavenly Father, that we may be among the meek who inherit the earth. May we be among those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For then we shall always be satisfied. We thank You for these paradoxes of the kingdom of God, and we rejoice that once again today we have the opportunity to sort out our priorities and to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reason service and our spiritual worship, that we will not be squeezed into this world's mold, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that we may know and enjoy to the full the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.